Before we open God's word this morning, let's bow to him in prayer. Father, God in heaven, in the stillness, the quietness, the calmness of this, thy house of worship, do we gather in this morning. Father, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful that we have this day set aside to worship thee. Father, as we have opened with this hymn, the last verse that we have sung says that when we sing and when we pray, mayest thou the amen say. Father, may our service for thee in this day be pleasing unto thee. May we approach thee with humbleness and yet with reverence, acknowledging who thou art and who we are before thee, that we would not think too highly of ourselves, but that we would gather with a true desire to learn of thee and of thy ways. For Father, this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. God's help this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Genesis, chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19, the first 28 verses. Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I wish to conclude with the reading of verse 28. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow. This chapter that we have read speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a very well-known story. I believe it would be hard for us to find anyone who hasn't heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, whether they are religious or not. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is very, very well known. There are many, many stories, many themes, many verses in the Bible that are well known to believers and unbelievers alike. We know that in schools, the golden rule is written on the walls, posters of the golden rule, to treat others the way you want to be treated. And that comes directly, we know, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many themes exist that maybe the world doesn't even recognize come directly from God's holy word. So Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of these cities are, again, very well known. They were cities with exceeding wickedness. Their inhabitants are described as incredibly wicked. We read in this chapter some of the events that took place in this city are very evil and uncomfortable for us to even read at times. So they're very wicked cities. Abraham was told in the previous chapter that these cities would be destroyed. God had revealed that unto Abraham, and we read in the previous chapter that Abraham was trying to save these cities, trying to intercede on their behalf, and said, "What if there are 50 righteous in these cities?" And he's telling the Lord, "You surely will not destroy these cities if there are 50 righteous therein." And God said, "I will not destroy them if there are 50." Abraham goes to 45, and he goes down to 40, and all the way down to 10. And the Lord said, if there are but 10 righteous in these places, I will not destroy them. We know that there ultimately were less than 10 righteous in these cities. That's how exceeding the wickedness was in these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we read here at the beginning of this chapter of Genesis 19 that there's a man named Lot. And Lot is in the gate. He's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, here we read in this chapter, is saved. Him and his family, those who heed the warning of the destruction, the coming doom, God saves them. But how did Lot end up here in Sodom? He's a man that even he recognized. Later in the chapter, we read that Lot said that he has found grace in the sight of the Lord. So he recognizes that God has found grace in his sight and has saved him. But how then did this man end up in such a wicked place? Well, we read the answer a few chapters before in Genesis chapter 13, where Abraham and Lot are together. Abraham is described in Genesis 13 as a very rich man. He's very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. The possessions of Abraham were great. He had so much cattle that he had no room for it. And Lot also was a relative of Abraham's. I believe Lot was the nephew of Abraham, if I'm remembering correctly. Lot also had much. He had many possessions. And they were together, these Their flocks were together, their herds were together, Abraham's and Lot's. And it says that there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. There's not enough room there, and their men, their servants, their herdmen were arguing. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And Abraham has the idea of presenting Lot with a choice, where he wants to go. There's not enough room for the both of them and their exceeding great herds, their cattle, there's not enough room for them to coexist. So Abraham offers Lot to choose which parts of land he will want. And it says that whatever plot of land that Lot chose, that Abraham would go the other direction, that they would be separate from each other, that they could coexist more peacefully, not being so close to each other. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot saw the beauty of this land. He saw that it was well watered, even as the garden of the Lord is described. And he chose him all the plain of Jordan. He chose this plot of land, and he pitched, it says, he dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So the Bible doesn't give an answer here it doesn't give a clear answer of whether Lot knew that the men of Sodom were wicked or not. Perhaps he chose this plot of land because it was well watered, because he was thinking selfishly. And he didn't seem to care too much even to ask. Even he didn't care too much to inquire about the men of Sodom, what kind of men they were. That didn't seem to be in the forefront of his mind. Lot was simply looking for the best place, the best plot of land for him and his cattle. So he thought selfishly, thinking only about himself, and he didn't seem too bothered to ask what kind of men were living in the land of Sodom. And it, again, it's described here that they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Abraham is told that these cities will be destroyed in Genesis 18. And again, we go here to Genesis 19 that we have read. And Lot is found sitting in the gate of Sodom. And two angels came to Sodom in the evening. They came in to Sodom, and they were angels that were sent to destroy this city, to destroy these two cities. And they came and they told Lot that they would be in the street all night, and yet Lot pleaded with them that they would enter into his house, and they did. These angels were in Lot's house through the night. So even though Lot was, we could say, selfish in that he picked the best land and didn't seem too interested, didn't seem too bothered to inquire about the inhabitants of these cities, yet the Lord saved him. Lot is a very interesting character, as again we read of his selfishness, and yet we read in 2 Peter that Lot was, if I can find it quickly, it says Lot was vexed. Lot was vexed because of the wickedness of the land, the wickedness of the inhabitants. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read that the Lord delivered just Lot. He's described as being a just man. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So even though he may not have been too interested to inquire how these people were in Sodom when he chose that plot of land to live in, nevertheless, it says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was vexed, meaning he was bothered. He was. It's even worse than. It's even a stronger meaning than bothered. It was a very. I don't even know the right word to describe. Vexed. Lot was incredibly bothered by the evil that was around him. Even though he was selfish, he came to recognize that this land, this city, was incredibly wicked, and it bothered him, and that's why he found grace in the sight of the Lord. That the Lord delivered him. Because we read that these two angels tell Lot, they ask Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And again, the next morning, after they spend the night at Lot's house, the next morning they tell Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So the Lord is sending these two angels to call Lot out of this place. And that reminds us of the teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We read of how we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We typically think of being unequally or equally yoked together we typically think of it only as in marriage, but that's not what it's teaching here. In 2 Corinthians 6, we read, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it's talking here about much more than just marriage. We as believers are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in anything in our life. Even as Brother Robert mentioned the prayer, John chapter 17 contains a prayer of Jesus on our behalf. We read John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for us, believers. And Jesus doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. It's not the will of God that we would be taken out of the world. We are here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We are here because God wants us to be here. When our time is done, when God has accomplished everything through us that he wants us to accomplish, then we will pass from this life, then and only then. When our work is done at the perfect time, God will remove us from this life. But it's not the prayer of Jesus that we'd be taken from the world, but as Brother Robert prayed, it's the prayer of Jesus that we'd be kept from the evil that is in this world. And we read that we read in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're to be called out from this world, called out and to be separate, that our separation from this world would be clear by the life that we live. Even though we are in this wicked world, we are to be separate from it. And that's how we find Lot here. Called out. These angels were sent to call him out of this wicked place, that he would be separate, that he and his family and all his possessions would be drawn out from this wicked land of Sodom, this wicked city. The cry of these wicked inhabitants was great. The Lord heard this cry, and he knew that there was no potential to save these people, because that's why the Lord destroyed this place, that the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah would not continually multiply. We know that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God did not destroy these cities, and it was not, the destruction of these cities was not pleasing unto the Lord. It was not something that was good for him to do, but he recognized that the wickedness was so great and there was no chance of these people to repent. And that's why God destroyed the old world with Noah. He saved Noah because there was no potential for anyone to be saved. Just Noah and his family. The preaching went on for years, and yet no one repented. No one came to believe the words that Noah was speaking. And so God destroyed this old world, and he shortened the length of people's lives, that the wickedness would not continue to multiply. Imagine if wicked people lived 900 plus years like they did back then. Their wickedness would continually multiply, and it would be so great. So the Lord limits us. He limits us to 100 years or so, if even that much, that the wickedness of men would not be multiplied so much. So read here that, again, the Lord was merciful unto Lot and called him out of this land, and he gives Lot and his family instruction. He said, to not look not behind thee. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And again, we read here the well-known well-known account of Lot's wife looking behind. She had some kind of longing. Something called her back. She had some kind of love for this land, this city that she was saved from. They were told that this city would be destroyed. The wickedness was great, and yet her heart was still there. Her heart was still there, and she looked behind. There was something calling her back, and she became, as we read, a pillar of salt. And Abraham, who in the previous chapter was foretold of the destruction of this city, it says he got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The destruction of this city was so great, it was smoking as a furnace. That's how Abraham beheld it. The promise of the Lord, the foretelling of the Lord had come true. These cities had been destroyed, and the smoke was arising as a furnace. Early in the morning when the inhabitants of this city had no clue that their destruction was coming, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared for such a time as this to be destroyed. And the Bible gives us many warnings that we must also be ready, because we don't know the time that the Lord will return. That we must be ready at all times. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 38, For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Before the flood came, men and women were living their normal day-to-day lives, marrying each other, normal day-to-day life, eating and drinking, typical normal life, until it was too late, until the doors of the ark were shut, and it was too late for them. We read also another warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks of those coming to meet the bridegroom. Matthew 25, verse 6 says, And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those who had not enough oil in their lamps were not ready to meet the bridegroom. When the bridegroom came, those who had enough oil in their lamps went to meet the bridegroom, and the door was shut. Just as the door of the ark was shut, so the door was shut for the marriage here, and those without enough oil, those who were not prepared, could not enter in. The Bible speaks of a snare that comes upon us. Luke 21, verse 34 says, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's a snare. That's how the devil is deceiving us in this day. The devil's deceiving us in this day to think that certain destruction is not coming in the morning. We awoke to a new day today, and it's just normal for us. We don't grasp the consequences of rejecting the Lord. We wake up to a new day each day, and we don't really think too much about it. We don't think that this day, every day, is a gift from the Lord. Every breath we breathe is a gift. And we're here for a purpose, again, that we would accomplish those things that the Lord would want us to accomplish in this very day. And often I think we don't really think too spiritually about the life and breath that we're given every day. We're given this life for a reason, not to be overtaken with the cares and the concerns of this life, that we'd be found not being ready when the Lord would come. Because that's how the devil deceives us in this day. The devil doesn't need any more to make martyrs. We know that there's a saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Thousands of years ago, the devil made martyrs, murdered those who were trying to serve the Lord And he thought that would stop. That would stop the spread of this gospel message. And it didn't. The more that men were martyred, the more the church grew, the more souls came to repentance, the more souls came to recognize that there is a life beyond this life. There's a greater purpose to life. And killing believers did not do the devil any good. So he's changing his tactics. And he's making us to be too concerned with the cares of this life, to be too concerned with how much we're going to amass in this life. Because Jesus Christ teaches us in a well-known verse that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Our life as believers, it doesn't matter how much we amass. And Lot had to be shown that. Lot had to be shown that the possessions that he had didn't matter because the Lord was going to destroy that place. And the Lord was merciful unto him. He had to be taught a very tough lesson. And the Lord has to teach us very tough lessons as well at times, that we would not be found overtaken with the cares and the concerns of this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12 says that, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." We're being compared here to birds. We're being compared here to fishes that are caught in the net. That's how the devil looks at us, just as fish, mindless fish who wander into the net to be trapped. We have to be more wise than that, to be more wise, to recognize the temptations of the devil for what they are, that we would not be overtaken with the cares and concerns of this life, that we would not be so concerned with how much we are amassing. Lot here, again, we read, was vexed. It bothered him, the evil that was around him. Can we say the same about us, about our lives? We look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about how wicked that place, those places were, and I think sometimes we wonder what day-to-day life had to look like in those cities. We wonder, and yet we don't have to look very far. We just have to look round about us now, today. Does the world around us today look much different than Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't believe it does. I believe we'll find many similarities in the world today and the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Evil and wickedness is multiplying. Are we bothered by it? Do we look at the evil around us? Does it bother us? Or are we so accustomed to it that we don't even think about it? Have we become numb to the evil that is around us? Does it not even cross our minds anymore to think of how wicked this world is? In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read of the foretelling of Christ's return. We read, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We're being compared here to children of the day, not of the night. We're being called here to be sober. Being sober in the sense that, yes, we are not overtaken with drunkenness by alcohol. We know that the Bible teaches that those who are drunk will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But beyond that, we are to be sober in all things. To be sober means to have complete control over our body. That we would bring this body of ours, this flesh of ours, into submission. That we would not let this flesh do what it would desire, but that we would bring it into subjection, which is possible only with our Lord, with his help. That we would be sober. "For they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but we as children of the day are called to be sober," to have complete control over our bodies, that we would not fulfill the desires of this flesh, that we would not be overtaken with the cares and the concerns of this life that we read overtake us as a snare. We have to be more wise. The Bible teaches us to be wise. Wise as serpents and yet also harmless as doves. We have to be more wise. The devil just looks at us as fish. That's how little he thinks of us. He compares us to fish. He just casts a net into the water and we just wander right in. We wander right into his trap when all we care about is our life. All we care about is our possessions. Do we look at the world around us as Sodom and Gomorrah? Do we see that there's a cry going forth of wickedness, abominations before the Lord? Do we look at all this world has to offer on social media? Do we look at it? Does it vex us as it vexed Lot? Does it bother us? Do we want something greater? Is there a greater purpose to our life? Or are we just simply wandering into the net of the devil as a fish? How pathetic of a comparison that is for us. Just fish, wandering into the net. The Lord is going to return. We know that day is coming. It's approaching quickly. How will we be ready? What will our response be to the coming of the Lord? Will our response be as those we read of in Revelation who will say, who will cry to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, fall on us. We have nowhere to hide. The wrath of the Lamb is approaching. It's here. We have nowhere to hide. Will that be our response? Or will our response be as the Apostle John's who read in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus is saying, I don't want to misquote it. Jesus is saying in the second to last verse of the Bible, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And what was the Apostle John, the author of Revelation, what was his response? He says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He was ready. Even though the Lord's coming is quick, his return is imminent, John said, amen, even so come. He was ready. He was ready for his Lord's return. Is that our response in this day? Are we ready? Or are we found without oil in our lamps? Is the door of the ark, is the door of the wedding going to be shut? And it's going to be too late for us. We have to be ready to meet the bridegroom when he cometh. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts in this morning. Amen.
Every time we close a service, we reflect upon what we've heard, and we will take something with us that we have remembered. Jesus reflected upon the story that we have read this morning, and he advised his disciples to remember Lot's wife. But why? Why not remember a good example? Why do we have to remember this one? Lot's wife died. She was turned into a pillar of salt. But the spirit that Lot's wife was following is still alive and well. And that spirit leads to a certain destination. And Jesus exhorted his disciples to remember this and not to forget that that spirit is knocking on our heart's door today. And we have a choice of what spirit we are of and what spirit we follow and whose spirit we receive an inheritance in. Let's choose wisely. Choose the spirit of the Lord, not the spirit of the world or the love of the world or the things of the world. So that's a warning. We also read from 2 Peter chapter 2, which speaks a word of encouragement and blessing and help. After Lot is described as being vexed, and his soul being vexed, the word says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. As we read, we get convicted And the word speaks to us and the warning challenges us. And we need to know what to do. And this word that Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds all of us who realize that there is an urgency, who realize that there is a danger. It gives us comfort that when we're confused, when we don't know which way to turn, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know where you need to go. You know who you need to turn to. In prayer, in request for help, the Lord knows and he can guide. For Lot, it was a warning that was brought to him by messengers. And they asked him, what else do you have here? What is valuable to you? Have you counted the cost? And as he sits there and he deliberates and he analyzes, they grab him and they say, let us go. That means there is a time for action. There's a preparation that you have been given in this warning. And it's like the steel that is heated up and is prepared. And it can be heated up and then allowed to cool. And no change happens. But as you feel the weight or the responsibility that the Holy Spirit may have placed upon your heart not to be wrapped up in this world, and it's in its destination. That's the heat. That's the preparation. And now is time for the action of faith. And as the saying goes, strike when the iron is hot. When your heart is moldable, don't harden your heart. But let the Lord work and change you from an instrument against God into an instrument for God and for his purpose. So that is the encouragement. Turn to the Lord. There's a children's song. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. It's a simple teaching, but very profound. And lastly, we have something to be thankful for, a blessing that Lot did not enjoy. He was in a city where he could go to no one for help, encouragement, guidance, support. He was in a rough town. But we, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with Jesus Christ. And that's a great blessing. And we look in the world and we're vexed. And then when we come together with true faith, with a vulnerability about what we struggle about and where our needs are, and we realize we're not so different from each other, and we all need help, and we find it in our Lord, we are blessed. We have a blessing that Lot did not have. We have the fellowship in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so may the word remind us of the warning, point us to where to turn, and may one and all, may we use the time of fellowship that we have to help one another through and use that fellowship as an honor and glory to God's name and to his praise. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.